Good morning. Open with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start off at the end of Genesis, and chapter 11, we're going to go into chapter 12. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to hear your call. Help us to listen to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been journeying through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we've covered roughly around 2,000 years. So those first 11 chapters cover around 2,000 years, and there are some mega events that we talked about. We've talked about the creation of everything. We've talked about the fall of man and the flood. Last week, we talked about the tower and how man continued to rebel. But I want you to think about that just for a moment. I don't know if you can really see that. Yeah, you can see that. 11 chapters cover 2,000 years and the creation of everything that there is. Yet there are 50 chapters in Genesis. The remaining 39 chapters cover a span of around 350 years. And all focuses on a man, a family, and a people called and separated by God. So apparently God is very interested in people. He takes this first book, and he only uses 11 chapters to cover 2,000 years. But he uses the rest of the book, the 39 chapters, to cover people. To start talking about a people that he's called. So we see for sure where God's heart is. His heart is with people. And that brings us to Abraham. He's called Abram at first, and Abram means high father. God changes his name to Abraham, which means a father of many people or many nations. And his story begins roughly around 300 years after the Tower of Babel, what we talked about last week. So roughly 400 years after the flood. A lot of time for a lot to go on, a lot of culture, a lot of God, you know, remember, God spread the nations out. He mixed up the languages, and the peoples began to spread throughout the earth like he originally commanded them to do. And we see this. This is the event begins in a city called Ur. Ur was a place, it's in present-day Iraq, okay, around the southeast corner of Iraq, roughly. Okay, we have had some archaeological digs, and we have a lot of information about that. So if you're really interested in the archaeology of it, there's a lot to dig into. But this is where the story of Abraham begins. And we're going to read this back part of Genesis chapter 11, beginning of verse 27. It says, "These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So we begin with this family. We begin with Terah and his family. And Terah was a distant relative of, obviously, Noah. But remember, Noah had three sons, and Terah comes through the line of Shem. It's pretty important. We'll talk about that a little bit more in the weeks to come. But according to Joshua 24, verse 2, Terah was not a follower of God, of Jehovah, of the king. In fact, he worshipped many gods. He was an idolater, like a lot of the people during that time period. He and his family lived in Ur, but they were planning on migrating to Canaan. Canaan is this fertile, those of you that know your Bibles a little bit, you know that that's the promised land. It's this fertile, rich, beautiful area, and they're going to migrate there. But on the way, they came to this smaller city called Haran. Now, it was smaller at the time, but Haran would eventually become the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So you know the Assyrians and the Hebrews did not get along, okay? This would become the capital of their empire. And the chapter closes with Terah's death. Now, there's a side note here. It says they were heading from Ur to Canaan. But about halfway, it says they settled in Haran. We don't know why they settled there. We just know that they settled there. And some people go down a road and they focus on the word settle. They settled. They settled for less than God's best. And that's absolutely true. But what happens is they're on their way. They get about halfway. They stop. They settle there. And Terah dies. Okay? And this leads us to the call of Abraham. Now, before we really dig in, I got a question that I want us to kind of ponder as we're looking. Why Abraham? Why would God, out of all the people, there's probably a lot of people on the planet at this point in time, okay? Lifespans are still very, very long. Not as long as before the flood, but they're still very, very long. People are still having lots of children. So the population has repopulated. There's a lot of people. Why Abraham? He was just a common man. He was a nomad. He was not even the patriarch of his family at this point in time. Yet most of the world's population links their spiritual lineage back to him. And I've got these are the three major monotheistic world religions in our world today. More than half of the world's population fits into one of these three categories. Okay? And so we have that's over the course of thousands of years, okay? And so you got Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and they all claim Abraham as a central figure. So here's this regular guy in the middle of the world where there's tons of people, and God searches out and God chooses him and calls him. And so the question that I want us to ponder as we're digging in here is, why? Why him? Why not one of the other guys that were around? Why there were plenty of men. Why him? Why did Abraham hear the call of God and follow? Why did God use him to impact billions of lives from that point forward? So we're gonna dig into that a little bit more. You know, you think about people that God could call, and you think, well, he could have called a military genius. He could have called an incredibly wealthy landowner, or a brilliant inventor, or a popular statesman. But he doesn't call any of those people. He doesn't call any of the what society would say the cream of the crop. He calls this man. And we wonder why. I often wonder that myself about today. I'm thinking, you know, every Sunday morning, before every Bible study, before every prayer meeting, before every time I share the gospel, I'm like, why? Just a regular guy. There are so many people that are so much more better, see, better at speaking than me. Why? Why would you call me, Lord? Why would you call us? And I want to leave that question kind of percolating in our mind as we dig into Genesis chapter 12 today. If you have a deep desire within you to make a difference, to make an impact, most people do. If you have a desire in you to answer the call that God has placed on your life, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a second here. Just to kind of set the stage here, Abraham's about 75 years old when he first heard the call of God. 75. So, you know, if you're in what we would consider retirement age today, you don't have an excuse, okay? None of us do. If you're wondering, what's God calling me to do with the rest of my days? Then you're in the right place, because that's where God leads us in Genesis chapter 12 today. We're going to try to answer the question, what is God calling me to do? Or better yet, set the stage to be able to hear what God's calling me to do. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I can't tell you what God's calling you to do. He hasn't told me. I have enough to pursue what he's calling me to do. So God doesn't do these blanket statements a lot and say, all right, I'm calling you all to do X, Y, and Z. Just do it. Just go and do it. We have a personal, intimate God that speaks to each and every one of us, speaks to our heart, speaks to our spirit. And we're going to dig into how to set the stage to be able to hear the voice of God. Now, don't freak out. I'm not talking about some weird thing. Although, let me ask you this. Can God speak to us audibly today? How many of you would say yes? Raise your hand. He could if he wanted to, right? If he wanted to. Nothing should stop God from coming in that front door in the form of Jesus Christ and saying, okay, everybody sit down. I'm going to talk now. I pray for that to happen a lot, okay? And I will set the stage by saying I will not even hesitate to just go and sit down and grovel before him, okay? He could if he wanted to, but what is he saying to us, okay? First, we need to understand what it means, what the calling of God means. The calling of God is the divine summons of God in the heart of every believer, every believer. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, God has a calling on your life for something, to impact, to make a difference. Doesn't matter who you are. You may feel like, well, I kind of messed up so much that I've disqualified myself. I know exactly how you feel. I felt that way for many, many years. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our past. It's about Christ. It's about God and his calling. So, you know, I heard one preacher say one time, God has no problem using broken tools. I was like, thank you. Because sometimes I feel like a very, very broken tool. So let's dig in on, and you can follow along in your notes. Just 2 points today. We're gonna go relatively quickly. First, in order to hear the call of God, you got to be listening for the call of God. You can't hear if you don't listen. Remember as kids, maybe somebody was trying to say, and we put our hands out and we go, la, 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 and we don't want to hear? Yeah. Well, how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want you to get in the doghouse, but how many of you have been in the middle of a conversation and about 2 or 3 or 4 or maybe 20 minutes goes by and you're completely zoned out? You did not hear. The guys are like, please don't make me raise my hand. Okay, it happens. It happens. Okay, sometimes we can, these things are working, but they're not really attached to the brainstem. Okay, look what it says here in Genesis chapter 13. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yeah, this is the first mention of the what we would call the Abrahamic covenant. Number of covenants in the Bible. But this is kind of the first mention of the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And it's quite amazing if you think about it. The creator of everything speaks to this guy in the middle of the desert, Abraham's ordinary guy, 75 years old, nothing superhuman about him, yet God calls him. And that's really kind of how God works. He doesn't call us based on who or what we are or what we do. He calls us based on him and his plan for our lives. And that's incredibly comforting because we can get to a point in our lives where we think, okay, I don't know if I'm really putting myself in position to be used by God. God says, really not about you. He says, it's about my plan for you. And if we're true disciples and followers of Christ, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for what God has for us, not saying, Lord, I'd like to be X, Y, and Z. It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay? And nothing made Abraham stand out, as far as we know. He was simply listening. And that's the key. He was listening. He was not like the rest of his family who was worshiping false gods. He was listening for the voice of the one true God. And here's the question for us today. Are we listening to God's call? Are we listening for the voice of God? Are we? Now, I will be honest with you. We live in a world with a lot of voices. A lot of people saying a lot of words, but not very many people listening to what God has to say. And you know, before we go too far, the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. So before we go too far down that road, we want to make sure that we understand, can God speak through his creation? Romans chapter 1 tells us, of course he can, you know. Can God speak to us through preachers and teachers and parents and of course, circumstances, of course. But primarily, this is it. And I want to give you Peter's words. Peter said, if you even hear a voice from heaven and it's in direct opposition to this, that voice is wrong. This is the truth. Because even the devil can put on light and reveal himself as an angel of light, but it's not the truth. So God has given us something that we can compare what we're hearing from. I will say this. Anything that you hear from this pulpit, if it is contrary to this, it is wrong. This is truth. And it's your responsibility to call me on it. Because I'm a human too, and I make mistakes. But this whole idea of actually listening for the voice of God, to hear God's voice, we need to be listening for it. And I shared this once before. There's a one of the top otolaryngologists, the mouthful. That's somebody who specializes in the way the voice works and the way the ears work and all of that. He was one of the top ones in the mid-20th century, okay? And a renowned opera singer came to him and needed some help. The singer had lost the ability to hit certain notes, okay, that he previously hit with ease. So imagine, that's your job. You're an opera singer, okay? That would be a big stretch for me. But let's say that's what God's called. You're an opera singer. And all of a sudden, the notes that you could hit easily, you can no longer hit them. Your life is crashing, okay? So he went to this Alfred Tomatis. And after examining him, Dr. Tomatis discovered that this man was able to sing at 140 decibels. Now, that may not mean a lot to many of you, but that's how loud a military jet engine sounds when it's taking off. And Dr. Tomatis came to the conclusion that this singer deafened himself with his own voice. It was that loud. He actually deafened his own ears. And as a result, he could no longer hear the notes. Therefore, he could no longer hit the notes. And he said, this was his actual words. He said, the voice can only reproduce what the ear can hear. And that brings us to this statement. Your life can only reproduce what your spirit can hear. Bottom line. If you're not listening for the voice of God, if you're not digging into this word, if you're not letting his word come over you and be a part of who you are, you're not going to hear his voice. I hear people all the time say, Pastor, I just want to know what God wants me to do. I'm like, have you been in the word? Well, it's been a few months, but if you're not listening, you're not going to hear. Many voices compete for our attention, just as there were many voices in Abraham's day. Yet only one voice, one call can make an eternal impact. And it's constantly speaking to us. You hear it every single day. But you may have trouble listening for it and discerning what it's speaking to you. And the first words that voice spoke, we find in Genesis chapter 1:3, which we've talked about before, let there be light, and there was light. I want you to think about that for a second. Four words launched all of creation. And in fact, it's believed that that call, that those words, those four words, are still reverberating through the all of creation today. There's very, very hypersensitive listening equipment that has just recently, over the last 20 years, discovered that there is an underlying constant sound throughout the entire universe. Some people believe that's the echo of those four words. Maybe. Maybe. It sends chills down my spine to think that God's voice can still be echoing throughout all creation. I'm not surprised by it. It's his voice that created everything. But the one thing is for sure. The voice of God that can create all there is can certainly transform your life and mine. Can certainly move us to where he wants us to be. If we listen. If we listen. When we look at creation and listen for the creator's voice, it's as if he's saying, look what I can do with just four words. Next time you're outside, next time you're today, it's a beautiful day today, or tonight, hopefully the sky will be clear and you'll see the stars. Next time you're outside, look around you. And remember that statement. It's almost as if God says, look what I can do with just four words. Just imagine if you let me to speak into your life continually what I can do with you. It's staggering. And Abraham listened. God told him he would make a great nation, a blessing to other nations. The Lord transformed the life of this nomad, okay, a man who would eventually impact billions of people because he listened. Because he listened. I heard a statement yesterday. I've been reading a book, and in it was a statement of Christians and churches, not even talking about unbelievers, but Christians and churches have difficulty following the instructions. He was talking about the Bible. And it's true. We do. We have difficulty with it. But think about this. God may not be speaking to you and me in the same way that he spoke to Abraham, but he's still speaking. And his ability to speak is not limited by our ability to hear. God is continuing. We don't, our ability to hear or not hear does not limit the way God can speak. Does not limit the fact that he is speaking. Because he is continually. Now, there are some things that can prevent us from hearing his voice. And I'll go over these really quickly. You can look in your notes. First of all, sin can affect or hinder our hearing. Sin can do that. What did God call Abraham out of? He called him out of a sinful culture, out of idolatry. And the truth is, we can't hear from the Spirit of God if we're deliberately living in sin. Isaiah 55 tells us that. Says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If we want to hear from God, we need to repent. We need to turn from our sins. We need to pursue holy living. We need to say, Lord, I need to prepare myself to hear your voice. We live in a world that is very, very, we're very self-important. And how we feel matters more than anything else. But the truth of the matter is, God is on the throne, and we need to put ourselves in position to be able to hear his words, not the other way around. A lot of times we'll pray, we're like, Lord, I want you to do this and do that and do this. I can almost see God shaking his head and say, why don't you just sit down and listen? Just listen to what I'm telling you. But that's not the world that we live in. But sin can definitely hinder us from hearing God's word. Comfort. We don't like this one. This one's going to hurt a little bit, by the way, just to prepare you. Sometimes we get comfortable. We get into a comfortable rut. And my rut is very comfortable for me. Your rut is very comfortable for you. We like our rut. It's cozy. Sometimes we bring a blanket and a pillow, lay it down in our rut, and we're very happy. How many of you have been happy in your rut? Come on. You're in church. You're not supposed to lie. Okay? We just talked about that, right? Yeah, we get comfortable. Life gets comfortable. We get comfortable sometimes with some of the sin that's in our life. We kind of make excuses for it. Maybe we didn't start out that way. Think about David. You know, David wasn't in the battles where he's supposed to be. And then he's up on his roof and he's looking at Bathsheba, and one step leads to another, and it's this, and before you know it, he's committing adultery and murdering one of his own men. He didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm gonna go out and commit adultery and murder. He got comfortable with his sin. We do that too. We get comfortable with the stuff that we're supposed to do and don't do. How many of you are aware that God wants us to share the gospel with other people? Okay. I'm not going to call you out on this one. I'll let you convict yourself on this one. How many of us do it on a regular basis? Sometimes we get comfortable with not doing it, or the thought of doing it will make us uncomfortable. There's a lot of that. Okay. God made this great promise. But it began by rocking his boat. We don't like the boat to be rocked. We want the boat to be nice and smooth. But God is a boat rocker from day one. And he doesn't care about your boat. He cares about you. And he starts off with Abraham just like this. He said, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Abraham's life was about to get very uncomfortable. Abraham's boat was about to be rocked, and it was going to continue to be rocked. But like we've talked about before, you can't stay where you are and go with God. So comfort can get in the way of us hearing God's word. Here's a big one, fear. Fear can hinder us from hearing God's word. I remember in seminary, the guys and I would get together and we'd pray, we'd do Bible studies, we'd talk about our dreams, you know. And every once in a while I would hear somebody say, I'll do whatever God wants me to do, as long as he doesn't want me to go to a dangerous foreign country. And the first time I heard that, I'm like, you just said you will do whatever God tells you to do, but go to a foreign, dangerous country. And I remember thinking, I don't think we can put parameters and limits on God and what he's calling us to do. Now, ask me if I want to go to the most dangerous place in the world and share the gospel. I will say, nope, I don't. But if I'm truly a servant, a follower of Christ, then I will. Fear can get in the way. Imagine if Abraham said, okay, God, I'll take the blessings, the whole father of many nations plan. I like that, but can I just stay here because Canaan's a little scary? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Fear can be deafening. It can stop us from hearing. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's time to listen for the call of God. It's time to actually listen to what God is saying to us. Which leads us to the next step. So simple. You want to hear the voice of God? You got to be listening for the voice of God. You want to hear the voice of God? You got to be willing to answer the call of God. Got to be willing to answer the call. I think that one of the best statements for this is, it's not my life anyway, it's his. You hear prophet after prophet after prophet say stuff like that. It's not me, it's you. Not my life, it's yours. You do realize that many of the prophets were martyred. They were killed for their faith. All of the apostles, except for one, was killed for their faith, was martyred for their faith. And that one was John. They tried to kill him. They stuck him in a vat of boiling oil. It just didn't take. So instead, they stuck him on an island, a penal colony, and said, okay, you're going to be a prisoner for the rest of your life. How many of you ever heard this? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. How many of you ever heard something like that? Whoever said that to you, I don't want to disrespect them in any way, shape, or form. But that is stupid. It is wrong. It is totally against Scripture. The best place to be is the center of God's will, but not the safest. Imagine going to heaven one day and telling Paul, hey, safest place to be is center of God's will. He's going to look at you like, really? Do you have any idea what I went through? Imagine Daniel. You meet Daniel. Hey, Daniel, safest place to be is in center of God's will. He's going to look at you like, have you read my book? Did you see what I went through? It's not about saying the best. Now, I'm going to step back. I think what many of those preachers are trying to say is the best place to be is the center of God's will. Absolutely. I completely agree with that. I don't want to be in any other place. Even if it's not safe, it's where God wants me. And that, so be it. It's his life, not mine. Okay? Abraham is in a safe place in Haran with his family. And God says, it's time for you to go. And Abraham says, okay, I'll go wherever you send me, regardless. And he does. And he does. Take a look here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So Abram went. I love that. Those first two words answer the whole thing. So Abram went. God called him. God said, I'm going to send you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions and that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When most people are ready to retire, Abraham is just beginning the journey of a lifetime. 75 years old. You say, yeah, but he lived to 200-something, so he was still a young guy. 75 is still 75. Okay, I mean, honey, how old am I, 56? I'm 56. I'm so old, I don't even remember how old I am sometimes. I'm 56, and I'm thinking, 56 still feels like 56, no matter how you look at it. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, you're still a puppy. Wait till you get to be my age, and I get that. But Abram is 75 when he begins his journey to the Canaan. And that tells me that no matter where you are in life, God still has a plan for those people that he calls. And think about it for a minute. Men, God has a call for you right now. Regardless of your age, regardless of the mistakes that you made, regardless of what you're doing, God has a call for you right now to impact your wife, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your faith family. Ladies, same thing. God is not done with you, whether you're in the home or in the workplace. That doesn't even matter. God has a call for your life. And that call is something given by the same voice that said, let there be light. And it's to impact your husband and your family and your neighbors and your children and your faith family and senior saints. That's a very, very much nicer way than saying, hey, all of us old guys, God's got a plan. Regardless, our life is not over yet. I was talking with Julie about this morning. We never read about a retirement plan in the kingdom of God anywhere in the Bible. Even in heaven, we see us as participants in God's plan forever. So here's the bottom line. God is calling. He has a divine plan for this fallen world, and he's chosen to engage us in his plan. He may be calling you something out of something today that might be comfortable. He may be calling you out of something today that may be common, that may be well-known, that may be not scary. I'm not saying God's going to send us all to a scary foreign nation, but God may be calling you out of something today that may be good into something that is perfect for him and best, and that's the call of God. Truth is, God is not finished with us. And he may have something far more in mind for your life than you ever dreamed, regardless of your age. It's kind of like I read a story of a little boy. Him and his dad went into a grocery store, and they bought some stuff. And it was one of those old-time country stores, you know, that had the remember when there was such thing as penny candy? How many of you remember the penny candies? I used to love the penny candies. Now they're more like the $50 candies. There's no more penny candies. But back in the day, you could go in there for a dollar. You can get 100 pieces of candy, okay? Well, this particular store, the guy knew the father and knew the son and the boy, and he said to the boy, okay, grab a handful of candy. It's free today. And the boy just stood there and looked up at his dad and looked back at the store clerk. And the guy said, son, God, take a handful of candy. It's free. Boy didn't move, just looked up at his dad, looked back at the guy. So the dad reached out, grabbed a handful of candy. The boy put his hands out, and he stuck the candy in the boy's hands. They left the store. The boy had this big smile on his face. And the dad said, why didn't you take a handful of candy when the guy said you could? This is what the boy said. He said, because I know that your hand is bigger than mine. God's hand is so much bigger than ours. We think we got a hold of our life. We think we got our hand on the steering wheel and we're leading. And God says, let me. I have something so much more for you, so much better for you, so much bigger for you. Whatever we're holding on to pales in comparison to what God has for us. So we start out with the question, why Abraham? And Hebrews says this. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward, here's that big hand deal. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Simply put, why Abraham? Why an ordinary man? Because he had faith in an extraordinary God. It's that simple. It had nothing to do with Abraham being the cream of the crop. It had everything to do with Abraham placed his faith in an extraordinary God. I know that you've heard this quote before by Henry Varley. It's actually the quote that launched D.L. Moody's ministry. It says, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a person who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. If we will walk by faith, if we will trust God, he will speak to us. He will tell us. He is telling us what he has for us. So the question, you know, we ask the question, what is God calling us to do? What is he calling us to trust in eternity in the first place? Maybe you stepped in here today. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't know. What's his call on your life? Who is he transforming you into being? Who's he transforming me into being? What stage is being set for us to make a difference? We don't have to go jump through all kinds of hoops and do all kinds of stuff. We need to simply pursue the path of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling us to do. Just pursue the path of a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. And you say, okay, well, that's good. We listen and we answer. Okay, that's where we're going to start. Over the course of the summer, we're going to be conducting a series of seminars here. It's not going to tell you specifically what God wants you to do, but we are going to try to set the stage for us to listen for his voice. And they're called, they're simply called CLASS. I love acronyms and alliterations and all that stuff, so bear with me sometimes. I know I can get overbearing on that, but it simply means Christian Learning and Service Seminars. These seminars are part of our discipleship ministry that we're slowly launching at Mercer Baptist Church. And they're open to everyone. And the first one is Class 101. It's Discovering Church Membership. We would love everybody to go through that. Whether you've been a member for, what year did the church start? Joan, do you remember what year that was? 2001? Oh, 99. 2005 is when we actually started here. Okay. Whether you've been here since then or you showed up today, anywhere in between, whether you know you're a member, think you're a member, not sure even what a member is, none of that, we would like you to be a part of this class, all of the classes, because they're all going to work upon each other and they're going to set the stage. The second class is, and this is, consider it like a church identity class. It's going to just kind of get everybody on the same page of, hey, because people have been asking, well, what really is our doctrine? What really is our stance on this? This is the class that we're going to kind of talk about. It's a one-hour class. It's going to be done in the Sunday school room on May 19th is our first one. There's actually a sign-up on the table in the back of the chapel. Love for as many people as want to be a part of that as possible. Then over the course of the summer, we're going to have that class again in case you can't make it that week. And then we're going to do also the 201 class. The 201 class is Developing Christian Maturity. It's a 2-3 session class, okay? And it goes over the nuts and bolts of the Christian walk. And in that, we're going to look at practical means of praying, studying God's word, that kind of thing, okay? It's more like a Christian identity class. And the third class is called, Class 301. I know it's very creative, but it's Determining Christian Ministry. That's where we're going to look at how you're shaped for ministry. What is God specifically calling you to do by looking at who he made you to be? And we're going to be looking at the acronym SHAPE, and the S stands for spiritual gifts. H is for heart or your passions. The A is abilities. Everybody has natural abilities that God uses. P is personality. Everybody's got a different personality. E is experiences, good, bad, and ugly. God never wastes a hurt. There's stuff in your life that's only been in your life that God can use to make a difference. So these are the classes that we're going to be doing over the course of the summer. The first one is on the 19th. You can sign up in the back there. We'd love to see everybody there. But these, when it comes to kind of setting the stage for us to hear the voice of God, this is what we're looking to do. So that's what we're going to be doing over the summer. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. As the team is going to be coming up here to do our last song, I want you to understand that all of these classes have one purpose, one goal, and that's to develop disciples who listen for and answer the call of God in their lives. And everybody's invited. The classes are free. Everybody's invited. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, as we come before you, we want to hear your voice. We want to listen for your voice. We want to answer your call. Help us to do that. Father, as we sing one more song to you, I ask that you would continue to reverberate in our hearts that you're calling each and every one of us to serve you. We love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing.